Well, it's good to be back. It has been a little while since I had presented a lesson out of the Old Testament. There are a lot of folks out there that believe that the churches of Christ avoid the Old Testament for whatever reason. I think a lot of times it's very difficult to take some of the lessons out of the Old Testament and apply them to today. But that's what I will attempt to do this evening in a little bit in talking about refuge. You know, in the Hawaiian Islands, on the Kona coast of the Big Island, there is a tourist attraction known as the City of Refuge. In the old days, when the tribes were constantly fighting one another, when someone was in fear of being captured, because a lot of times those mother tribes that captured, most typically, were sacrificed, they would go to this one place where they could avoid molestation. The idea, however, did not originate with the Hawaiians, though, but in the mind of God. In the Old Testament, God had six cities of refuge for his people. In the New Testament, he has a worldwide city of refuge that he calls the church. In the Old Testament times, each family had an avenger of blood. And it could be any blood relative, a brother, an uncle, cousin. And Leviticus 25 outlines their responsibilities. And it was his job to take the life of the one who killed a family member. They could also receive restitution for crimes against the deceased member. They could buy back property that may have been taken. They can redeem a relative who had been sold or sold themselves to slavery. Or they could also marry the widow of a relative who did not have any sons, so they could perpetuate the family. They didn't have a court system back then in the Old Testament that we have today. If you killed someone, regardless of the circumstances, that avenger for the family could hunt you down and kill you. A lot of times, when I was looking and studying this thing, I kind of was reminded of our Wild West days, where everything was outside of the law, and people took things into their own hands. The problem that they had, though, back then was the avenger would not take into consideration the motive for the killing. It could be accidental, but it didn't matter. For instance, the Bible uses the example of cutting wood with a fellow Israelite and the head of the axe coming loose and hitting your fellow man in the head and killing him. The only thing you could do was flee because the avenger of blood was coming to look for you and exact his justice. So it is because of these instances that God instructed Moses to set up six cities of refuge where the manslayer could flee. And these were strategically located so that they were within a day's journey from anywhere in the land of Canaan. Now the New Testament uses this as a figure of a sinner fleeing the avenger of death, Satan, to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Hebrew writer says, "We have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." These six cities of refuge provided sanctuary upon the hope and the danger of losing our physical life. But the Church of Christ, that wonderful institution, offers the salvation to those in danger of eternal hell, Mark 9 and verse 34. The reason I brought up these cities is because there are tremendous parallels between each of these cities and the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, each of these cities seems to have a specific characteristic of the church. The first of these cities is the city of Kadesh. And as I was preparing to try to make sense of these things, you kind of had to go back and find the meanings. I spent a lot of times in the Hebrew dictionary looking at these things to try to set up a flowing lesson about these cities. Kadesh means in the Hebrew holy, or suggests something that is set apart. Actually, this city was set apart twice by being selected to be one of the 48 Levitical cities, and again being chosen as the city of refuge. Now, when we look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the church is a holy institution. Church, as many of you know, literally means the called out. We are separate, and those who are members of it have been called out by the gospel. And the church is the one place where sinners, according to 1 John 1:7, can come to be spotless. Revelation 1:5 reminds us that we are washed in the Lamb's blood when we were baptized. What we find from Kadesh teaches us that those who flee for refuge must keep themselves holy. 1 John 3:3, it says, "And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And we all realize that the church is in the world, but we are not of the world. There, when we think of these things in the roads, there is a highway to heaven that is such that Isaiah 35:8 says, "The unclean shall not pass over." Why do we, who are called out of the world, so often find ourselves not being able to stay out of it? Because Ephesians 5:27 tells us that those who are without blemish will be presented to Christ when he comes again. We are in a holy place, in the church. Shechem, the next city, means shoulder. Now, this city was selected in the hill country of Ephraim, and it was also the first capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. It was built, and how it got its name, on the slope of Mount Ebal. They also considered and called these slopes shoulders, hence the Shechem. Joshua, when he took the people back to Israel to reaffirm their faith in God, he took them and set up an altar on Mount Ebal. And it was here that they renewed their commitment to the law of Moses. When we think of shoulder, oftentimes it brings to mind a place of rest, like maybe a wife resting her head on her husband's shoulder. The church is a place of rest for the weary. Matthew 11 and verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul." When we think of rest, and of course I think of the afternoon naps, a break, a cease from labor, maybe to be able to recover or collect my strength. Oftentimes, when I think of rest, I think of a nice, quiet, and calm place. The Lord promised those in his refuge a temporary rest. a rest that we have while we're living here, a place that we can recharge. But he promised us in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 an eternal rest, a rest from all the hoopla that we face and live today. The shoulder also can bring to mind support as in order to shoulder responsibility. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, Isaiah said that the government is upon Christ's shoulders. It rests there. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul called it the pillar and ground of truth. The church is where truth is supported and where men find support to prop the weak. We find it as rest. We find it as support. All these things within the church. The third city, Hebron, means alliance. And it also conveys the idea of fellowship or partnership. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, we find that the church is a place of fellowship for the homeless. And we truly are homeless because we're not of this world anymore. We don't have a home here. We're waiting for that home being prepared. There's also a partnership for brothers and sisters. In the Old Testament, fellowship was used to express ideas. Like in Proverbs 21 and verse 9, as a shared house, or a binding and joining, or joining in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 4, or companion in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 10, and even in Malachi 2:14, a wife. But the New Testament uses fellowship in three separate senses. Mac, in our study here several months ago, in the book of Matthew, we had talked about different senses of different words. Fellowship also has three senses that it can be used in. In Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul talks about a joint participation. Fellowship was one of Paul's favorite words to describe our relationship with God and the benefits of salvation that come through Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, says that on the basis of obedient faith, believers have a fellowship with the Son. It is also used in the sense of an association. We can find examples of these in Acts chapter 2 and verses 47 and 49. Where the brethren met and social and were associated together because they were of one then. They weren't sojourners from different countries. They were members and believers in one body. We also belong into that association as we share the fellowship in the gospel. We also share in the sufferings of Christ. And then the last sense is a contribution. In Galatians 6 and verse 6, Paul believed that Christians were to share with one another what they had. This isn't socialism, but it is a willing sharing of everything that you have with those who do not have others, who others do not have and can provide for themselves. Christians are taught that they are to give liberally, that they or to be there for one another. It's not someone taking from you and giving it to someone else. It is you giving. And so it becomes a contribution. The city of Bezer, I'm assuming that's how it's pronounced. I couldn't find any marks in the Bible. When I first read it and I was sitting there looking at it, I kind of thought of some kid's 50s name, nickname, Beezer. But it means a strong or fortress. And when we look at the church, we cannot find on the face of the earth anything stronger than his church. It is a fortification against the power of evil. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus promised that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And for 20 centuries, Satan has been trying to destroy it. But it still stands. In Christ, in his church, we have a place of refuge from the ravages of the tempter. We look in the last chapter of Ephesians, chapter 6. We can start reading down from verses 10 on down through. But when we look at verses 13 through 17, we can find here that it is impossible for the fiery darts of the devil to penetrate us, or even the combined forces of evil to injure us if we abide in the Word. Christ and his church is where we find and have refuge from the sting of death. But there's something else that Beezer reminds us of as far as our responsibility. And this we can find in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, oftentimes we kind of forget that part. We kind of forget that we really have to be diligent, that we really have to stay on the course as best that we can. It's not always easy. But oftentimes when we find ourselves weakening, we find that refuge in his church. The fifth city, Ramoth. Ramoth means height or elevation. The church of Christ occupies a high and exalted position. Isaiah saw it in Isaiah 2 and verse 2 as being established in the tops of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And when the people enter it, in verse 3, they had to go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. God's church. How do most find it? Oftentimes they find the church because they're at their lowest point and have nowhere else to turn. They've tried to live their life on their own. They've tried to do things for themselves. They finally got to the point that it's not working. And then somewhere along the line, somebody says something to someone that sparks an interest. And so it becomes, as Titus 1 and verse 2 says, a refuge for the downtrodden. There is no institution on the face of the earth that is so elevated in God's estimation as the church. And there is absolutely no honor as great as being a humble citizen in the kingdom of God. Now, I've been to the top, and I'm sure some of you probably have, the top of the Washington Monument. When I was younger, I used to take the steps. I wasn't going to wimp out and take the elevator. The last time I took the elevator, it was easier. Then when you get up into the very top of that and you look out and you see the beauty of the Capitol area, the Washington Monument, you go around to the other side, the other window, and you look out to the plain along the Potomac River. It is truly a beautiful sight. But the church affords a view of life like that. It lifts us up from the low and hopeless and degraded world's view. There is a beauty that we see within the church that we find nowhere on the face of the earth. The church is our Ramoth, or our elevation. And the final city is Golan. And we hear a lot about Golan Heights, the area in Israel, and much contention over there amongst the people. But the word Golan means circle. The circle expresses the idea of completion, much as the word seven and other references within the scriptures. In Christ, we are complete. Paul reminds us of this in Colossians 2 and verse 10. He says, "And ye are complete in him which is head of all principality and power." The word complete that Paul uses here in true terms means filled to the brim. We are overflowing. The church is the fullness of Christ, and in Christ is the fullness of God, Colossians 2 and verse 9. So what we have in a nutshell is Christ's church. In his church, we have the fullness of both God and Christ. John, 2 John chapter 2, verse 9. John writes, "If we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son." Then we find in Christ that we have every virtue, every principle, every truth, to be found in no other organization. We don't have to belong to this or that fraternity to have every principle of good, because in Christ we are complete. We had talked about in our class that we can be made perfect or complete, our young adult class this morning. And I asked the question, are we perfect? Can we be perfect? Of course, the general answer is no, because God knows that. But we can strive for the perfection. Paul in Colossians 1, verse 28 says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Only through repentance, only through coming to God, through Christ, can we make ourselves complete and perfect. No other way. Without the church, there would be no refuge today. We can't go to Greenville. We can't go to Simpsonville or Charlotte or Atlanta or anywhere else in this world and be safe. Safe from the second death. Only through his church, that refuge that we have today, that worldwide refuge, can any man find refuge from Satan and the evil around him. The world is never going to change. There are those who want to see this person or that peace and who feel that we need to strive for worldwide peace for however reason, but it will never come. Because man themselves will continue to disagree, continue to argue, continue to fight for what they believe. But within the church, in that body, we know that one day we'll all have peace and it will be joy. And no one, no thing will be able to interfere. God gave Israel six cities. God gave the world one, his church, to find refuge. if there is anyone seeking refuge, trying to find a place to rest their soul, there's only one way to do it, and that is follow the plan of salvation. We can't jump around. We just can't ask God if we can come in. He wants us to follow the steps. He wants us to put our lives in order, to repent of these things that we've been doing wrong, and to strengthen our resolve, not to live in the world, but to live for Him. If you've kind of stepped away from the city a little bit and you need to come back, Satan is knocking at your door. Then we ask that you give you the opportunity, that you make things right with God. If it's something on a personal level, make it right with Him in prayer. But it's something that needs to be handled publicly. We want to provide you with that opportunity. But whatever need you may have, we want to help. So at this time, if you'll stand and answer the invitation.